I'm going to talk about the beginning of wisdom. So yes, get out your iPads, your iPhones, your Bibles, sketch pads, colouring books. Michelle. Okay, and this talk, of course, is sponsored by my local church sign. They've done it again. They crack me up, and yet I'm sad at the same time. It's like the whole double side of the sign thing. So the sign this week says, "Knowing yourself is the beginning of all wisdom." I nearly ran into a tree. Yeah. So just for those of you who aren't sure, the actual scripture, if we go to Proverbs chapter 9. Okay, Proverbs chapter 9. And verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. So the fear of the Lord. So, you know, we get to the standard question really is, okay, that if I want to be wise, what is this fear of the Lord? You know, what does that mean to me? And I've heard any number of talks over the years that try to pin this down to a single thing, and I don't think it is a single thing. I think it's a number of things. And so since Pastor Philip couldn't be bothered being here tonight, I thought I'd present a few views. Yeah. Okay, so, you know, what I think is, you know, this verse tells us that, you know, the fear of God is foundational to us. Now, you know, it's kind of true. Some of us come along because, you know, we were concerned about the future of mankind, or, you know, where our life was headed, or you know, we were searching for something that, you know, hopefully was better than what we're having. Some of us came along completely by accident. We're having a great time in our life and we were challenged and we were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then we understood God's plan and purpose. But it was the beginning. You know, although you came along and many of us again were able to open up the Bible and have things revealed to us in a way that had never happened before through the power of the Spirit and the understanding of the Spirit, we couldn't call ourselves wise. You know, most of us were not wise, but we were keen and we were learning and we were soaking it in, and we didn't really, you know, make it through our first encounter with someone trying to explain what had happened. You know, in my case, I was so full of the power of the Spirit that when I rang up my parents, I was in the Air Force at the time, they were in Tasmania, I was in Perth, you know, they didn't speak to me for years after that, because I just completely smashed them with, you know, the authority of the Bible, and, you know, just words coming out of my mouth that I didn't understand, and scriptures I was pulling out, you know, from behind my right ear. And, you know, it was embarrassing to my father, because, you know, he had been to church his whole life, and he tried to get me to come along and be a good Christian, and I've basically turned it all on his head and told him he was wrong, which he was. But, you know, try to explain to him, look, you know, I've had this fantastic experience, you can have it too. And so, yeah, it took a lot of time to get over that. And then, you know, it was an unholy peace. You know, you just don't mention the war. That's kind of how it worked. But there's, you know, we can't be silenced at various times in our lives, you know, where we're moved to tell people that really the Spirit is the answer. And when you don't think the Spirit is the answer, actually, see point A, the Spirit is the answer. You may not just understand at that point in your life that it is the answer, but it's the foundation. So the fear of the Lord. So let's have a look at a few things. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 2. So here in Deuteronomy, we have an example of, you know, kind of the classic fear of the Lord, you know, be afraid, be very afraid. So it's a frightening situation here. So Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 25. And it says this. So this is God talking to Moses. Moses talking to the children of Israel. This day will I begin to put the dread of thee. That's more like it. Dread. We want dread. This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. Okay, so God is saying basically that, you know, Moses and his people are going to be feared. And they're going to be feared not because of their might in battle, but because God gives them their might in battle, you know, that God goes before them unless he's opening the ground up and swallowing them. But, you know, that's what he's saying, that it's going to be, you know, this classical fear situation that people will be afraid of you because of God. And, you know, I mentioned, you know, was it just Sunday, talking about being in the car with my boss, how he was afraid of Wayne and myself because he knew what was going to happen if he dared say anything, you know, because he was a Catholic and we were sending out the flyers and, you know, we were bad people. But, you know, the power of God was going before us. Okay, so let's have a look in Joshua chapter 24. Okay, so we've got the respect aspect of the fear of God. So Joshua chapter 24 here and down in verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. So in these days, literal other gods, but I like the way that it's just slipped in there, you know. Are you going to serve the gods of your fathers on the other side of the flood? It's like, remember what happened to those guys, you know? Couldn't swim so good, could they? You know, you guys were let through. They were not let through. So if there was any doubt about what's going on here, just remember, you know, they didn't quite make it. So they said, you know, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Fast forward to our time, of course, the other gods are all the things in our life, you know. For many of us, work is the number one thing that, you know, we do that with all that we have, and it takes away a lot of our time. For other people, it is sport, and, you know, they're not available on weekends or whatever, or every night of the week, because their religion is the football team, and in summer it's the cricket team. And, you know, they're training three or four nights a week, and, you know, the club nights, and, you know, their life is dedicated to that thing. So what's happening here is you're told you have a choice, you know, but respect that I should be choice number one, because basically I'm a jealous God and I'll get you otherwise. Isaiah chapter 6, another aspect. Okay, Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And again, I don't know if that's a BHP iron ore train, but that would certainly fill any temple that I know of, either just lengthways or if you stacked it up. But it wouldn't be there for long, because it would just pass through. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Well, we have really killed that one tonight. The house was filled with smoke. The car was filled with smoke. The halls filled with smoke. Bunbury filled with smoke. Verse 5, then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So a bit of an understanding here, you know, of the awe, you know, that part of the fear of the Lord is, you know, understanding that you're in the presence of greatness, that, you know, just the sheer majesty of what God can do for us, what he has done for us through Jesus. You know, this is, you just, at some point in your walk, you tend to get an understanding of this. Now, for me, I was lucky enough that, you know, after I was filled with the Spirit at my first house meeting, I went outside, I looked up at the stars and had this moment. I just realized I was just such an insignificant something in the universe, and yet God had picked me out and put me in this place and filled me with the Holy Spirit, and wow, you know, and I was just amazed at what was happening. down in verse 7 here, verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Okay, so again, this physical manifestation here that your sin had to be purged, because as a vessel for the Lord, we are useless when we're this humanity just wrapped up in sin or wrapped around sin or intertwined with sin. We're just no good to God. He can't look at us. But here there was this purging, and so it was when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Our sin was cast out. And God could see us as this new creature. And then did we say, here am I, send me? Did we understand what had happened to us? Did we just embrace what had happened to us? Were we just in awe of what had happened? Well, these are the things I think that make up, the fear of the Lord, all three of these things. I don't think it's any one thing. I don't think that, if you drill down into the Greek or the Hebrew or whatever, you really get the understanding. But there's so many scriptures on this. There's just so many that you can build up a profile more than just a dictionary definition. Okay, so, it can also be thought of as the continual awareness that, God is watching us and evaluating everything that we do, everything that we think, everything that we say, because he's everywhere. Whether we like it or not, he's keeping an eye on us. We are now his chosen people, and he wants to, keep his vestment of the best value. He wants to be able to get top dollar for it down at the sheep markets or something. He wants to make sure that we've got the whitest, curliest, I don't know how you describe wool in quality and microns and things, but he wants to make sure we have those things. So let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Okay, Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Okay, you get to make the choice here. You, once again, God has given you complete free will to do what you like with your lives. There's certain encouragements, there's certain expectations, but what he's saying here through Jesus is that you say something bad, well, we're gonna have a look at that. You say something good, we'll consider that as well. Not that we're saved by works, but this is an attitude thing. Where are you in your walk? Where are you with your respect of what God has done? Are you at a low ebb? Are you at a high ebb? And that's what happens. Our walk in the Lord is a complicated thing. It's just, even from 1 hour to another hour, 1 week to another week, we can have, really big highs. We could be healed of something. Then we could trip over and hit our head on the floor. It's just, that's how quickly our life changes. You don't use any winning lotto analogies here because we're not the winning lotto kind. But, things happen in your life that are blessed of God. And the trick is to understand it and to testify of it and give God the glory. That's giving account, and your words will be justified there. Psalm 139. Okay, Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understands my thought afar off. Again, really, really straightforward things here. It's just an understanding that we have a partnership with God. So he's done his bit. He asks us to do our bit. And there's this, like in a work situation, there's a review process. Except that in our case, he doesn't go back and, talk about 2 years ago you did this thing. It's like, look, you're an idiot, but I've forgiven you. You'll be an idiot tomorrow. I'll forgive you again. But this only works as long as you want to continue having the relationship. That's the key. Do we want to, in our minds, do we want to keep having this relationship with God? Well, yes, hopefully. But that's what he's looking for, this constant assessment of where we are with that relationship. As Jesus told each of the seven churches in Revelation, I know your works. You know, whether you're hot or cold or spewed out of his mouth or, you know, he knows what's going on, both at a personal level, at an institutional level, at a global level. You know, he understands what's going on. And so don't think for a moment that you can hide. You can fool us. Everybody can fool everybody else. But in yourself, you understand where you are, and God understands where you are. All the people said. Okay, so that leads to the beginning of wisdom, you know, because fear only gets you so far, but, you know, it's not a great motivator, you know, just being afraid of things, or in awe, in fact. You know, you can be standing in the corner going, oh, God, you're great, but I'm paralyzed, I can't do anything. You know, he needs us to move on from there. Okay, so, you know, again, Proverbs chapter 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The beginning of wisdom. Okay, Psalm 111. Okay, Psalm 111 and verse 10, just down the bottom here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, again, in case you didn't get it earlier, but it adds on, a good understanding have they that do his commandments, his praise endures forever. So we're starting to get a bit of a feel here that even if you don't have the, you know, the Greek philosopher level of understanding of, you know, the magnitude and the, you know, the bigness of it all, start with the basics. What does God want us to do? So, you know, in the Old Testament, it was literally the commandments. It was living under the law. It was doing that the best you can do. In the New Testament, well, we've got a much simpler grace-driven existence, and praise the Lord for that, because, you know, the law is complicated. You know, not upsetting people, complicated, sacrificing turtle doves, messy. You know, it's just all hard. So all that's been taken away. It's much easier for us to have this relationship with God, but it requires that we start at the very beginning. What does he want us to do? Okay, Proverbs chapter 1. And here we start to get into the difficulties. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And, you know, there's a bit of a classical saying, don't argue with an idiot because people may not be able to tell the difference. Okay, so fools despise wisdom. They're happy, generally speaking, in their little way. You know, they're not looking to get any smarter. They're just, their little existence is idyllic in whatever their view of the world is. You know, it may be, you know, I think of some of the guys I work with, and happiness to them is, you know, poaching marrin from a lake and not getting caught by the inspectors, you know. It's just like, really? You know, you get paid a lot of money and yet you just want to go and steal marrin. It's like, why do you do this? And just, that's, you know, sometimes that's just how it is. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the key here is to be the opposite of that. You know, if you want to be wise, don't despise instruction. You know, be teachable. You know, it's just such a classic, you know, as long as I remain humble and teachable. Until you don't remain humble or teachable and you're calling speedway races. Sorry, it's just someone that we knew from back in the day. Every time he gave his testimony, as long as I remain humble and teachable. Well, he was right. As long as you remain humble and teachable, the Lord can do things with you. As soon as you stop being humble and you stop being teachable, well, that's a problem. There's nothing we can do except go and steal marin on Sunday mornings or something. We should stop talking about stealing marin, shouldn't we? Proverbs chapter 4. Okay, in verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. Again, it's like it should be on a t-shirt, get wisdom. I lost track of where I was. And with all thy getting, get understanding. So, you know, it's starting to suggest here that, you know, wisdom, the knowing of stuff, is actually no good on its own. You know, you might become a lawyer or a Pharisee or a scribe or something like that, but you need understanding. And again, so many of us in our walk in the Lord, we went through this process where we embraced the scriptures, we told people about the scriptures, and then we realized that beating people over the head with the scriptures wasn't always the best way to do it. It's certainly a tool, but, you know, it's not a wise thing if your parents don't talk to you for years because of, you know, your first impact, like a thermonuclear bomb going off. You know, so sometimes you have to back away and you take the long haul, but other times, actually, you know, if you're witnessing in the streets or door knocking, you've got to deliver the message straight up, and if it's received, okay. If it's not, move on to the next one, because sometimes that's just how it is as well. You're just trying to spread the seed and let the seed be picked up and grown and managed by the Lord. Proverbs chapter 8, obviously a lot in the Proverbs. It's a shame that Pastor Philip's not here using all these Old Testament scriptures again. He'd be tearing up, and not just from the smoke. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 11. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. If wisdom dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. So the suggestion here that chasing wisdom is not dependent on money. You know, you can't buy wisdom. You know, you can buy access to wise people, but you can't actually buy the understanding. God gives us the understanding, you know, through prayer and supplication, as we read the words, as we listen to what's going on in the talks, as we just walk our walk, as just one foot in front of the other, we learn things, we apply things in our lives, we see things that work, that don't work. It doesn't require money. That's the great thing about the salvation experience. It's not what you see on TV. You know, it's a free gift. You don't have to buy a set of three books at $15 reduced from $30, as I happened to see on Foxtel flicking through the channels. I thought, you know, Hezekiah, down to $15 US, send now. The Bible is free. You know, man will continue to charge for his thoughts and his value, but the value that God provides us, better than rubies. You know, all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to that, okay? If someone's selling you salvation, they're not going to help you. It's free. Okay, knowing yourself. We should probably tackle the knowing yourself aspect of it, since, you know, it was part of the whole deal. Let's have a look at Romans chapter 7 and understand what knowing ourselves is all about. Now, in this case, I'm speaking particularly about myself, but I suspect other people may be able to see themselves in these verses. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. How far are we going here? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And finally in verse 20, now if I do that I would not, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Utter confusion. This is the story of man. This is knowing yourself right here. It's like we want to do the right thing, we mess up. We don't want to do the right thing, we mess up, we do the right thing. It's just, it's confusion. It really is. And the deeper that we look into ourselves to try and sort this out, and you know, we might be like Nina and go on our Eastern philosophical journeys, or, you know, you might go to India to chase down all of their, you know, their religious thoughts, or you might go and sit on a mountain, or you might go to the snow and just look out over the magnificence of whatever it is that you think is magnificent about it. It's confusing. You know, I have these thoughts when I'm at the supermarket trying to do the shopping on Saturday. It's like, do I want the plain brand jam, or do I want the other brands, or, you know, is there a difference? Are they just the labels? And I'm like, it took me 10 minutes to buy jam. You know, this is what our life has become. It's just become paralyzed by options. You know, more options doesn't mean better choices. It just means you can't make up your mind. And that's what's being said here. If we look into ourselves, we see confusion. If we let God take control, the confusion should be taken away from us. You know, the trick, of course, is that we don't, you know, keep piling on. You know, if we feel that confusion is being taken away from our lives, Don't cover yourself up with jam, you know, don't, with the 8 different types of jam and the 3 peanut butter. There's like 10 peanut butters. And that's not even crunchy and smooth. That's just, you know, there's, it's just unbelievable. Who needs 10 different peanut butters? I don't want to see any hands, okay? So, you know, confusion is what you get from trying to understand what we are. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 17. Okay, Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that's what God had to take away. You know, this was, you know, every choice we ever made, you know, stored away inside. He had to just get rid of that. He had to have a clearing sale. You know, everything must go. You know, we had to be left with a freshly painted vessel that could be filled with, you know, spiritual things and not, well, jam and peanut butter. So the heart is deceitful above all things. Let's go to the New Testament just to finish off a couple of scriptures. James chapter 1. Okay, so we get down to, you know, the spiritual answer is not the natural answer. So here in James chapter 1 and verse 5, it simply says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed." Okay, so the key here is, you know, go for it. You know, in your prayer, approach God with boldness. You know, understand, yes, it's awesome that he's here, but, you know, he wants to have a relationship built on, you know, this building up of us. He doesn't want to have us stuck in the corner just, oh, you know, I'm the one telling guy, I didn't want to do anything for you because I was worried what you would say. Be the 5 talent guy, be the 3 talent girl. You know, it's just build yourself, and I'm not saying that guys have more talents than girls. I'm just, oh, it's complicated. Let him ask of God, let her ask of God, let us, gender neutral pronoun, ask of God. Okay, so we can all use more wisdom, all the people said. You know, that we don't have the answer to every question. If we do have the answer to every question, the good thing about the universe is it'll throw up a new question. You know, there's, as much as the Bible says there are no new things under the sun, that doesn't mean we've seen all the things. You know, and even in Bunbury here, where we fight above our weight and we see lots of problems, we haven't seen everything. So we can always, you know, have more help from God. In Philippians chapter 2, just to finish off. Okay, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we want to put on the mind of Christ. So the suggestion here is we don't look at ourselves. We don't look at, you know, he who has the most gold wins. You know, we look at how can we help our brothers and sisters? You know, how can we help the fellowship? How can we help, well, people by just spreading the word? Don't be caught up in this internal looking and collecting and gaining and beating the next door neighbours. Look at how we can help each other. And all the people said. So in summarising, it turns out that knowing yourself is the beginning of all wisdom was said by Aristotle, which I didn't know. Anyone know that Aristotle, I think he stole it. But it was curious to me. Aristotle's reasonably famous. He's stood the test of time. You know, he's one of those Greek dudes that you see in Bill and Ted or something. What's interesting, though, is, you know, trying to understand when the Book of Proverbs was written, you get this really wide range, but somewhere between the 10th century and possibly as late as 350 BC, which is interesting because Aristotle is said to have died in 322 BC. So it's entirely possible, like all good philosophers, he stole from somebody else and he made it his own. But, you know, the difference between man's version of, you know yourself is the beginning of wisdom, and God's version is, you know, look, I'm this huge omnipotent thing I want to teach you, spiritual versus the natural. Let's embrace the spiritual. Okay, thank you. We'll leave that there.